Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be in the house of God today, isn't it? Isn't it good to know that your sins are forgiven? You know, when I went to sleep last night, I didn't have to wonder what would happen to me if I went in my sleep. And that's a good place to be, isn't it? Isn't it a good place to be, not to have to wonder, but to know that there is a God in heaven who has loved you and has died for you and has saved your soul? I tell you, if you don't know that this morning, you don't have to leave that way. You can leave knowing for sure that you have a home in heaven. It is good to see everybody here this morning. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 17 a little bit today. Matthew chapter 17. As we get into the message, I kind of want to give you a little bit of background. This here is a big time in the ministry of Jesus and in the life of the disciples. And as we look at what has been going on, in chapter 16, we will find that Peter has just made his great confession. If you have your Bibles open, look back in Matthew chapter 16, and we'll look in verses 15 and 16. And so Jesus had asked these men, these disciples, who do men say that I am? And of course, the disciples said, well, Jesus, some people say that you're Elijah. Some people say that you're Jeremiah. Some people say that you're John the Baptist. But Jesus said, listen, fellas, none of these people that we're talking about have walked with me and talked with me. None of them have been with me like you have. And Jesus says in verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? And I love what Peter does here in verse number 16. He says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I tell you, that is the bottom line truth that you have to know this morning, that Jesus Christ is the one, is the only Christ, Messiah, one whom God has given. The Bible says there is salvation in no other name. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. I love the confession of Peter. This is a big time. And in this chapter, Christ begins to reveal to them that he's going to be doing a new thing. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus begins to talk to them about the church. The first time we really see this concept come about in Scripture. And this was a big deal. Because you see, to this time, to Peter and the disciples, they were good Jewish men. They were good Israelites. And to the Jewish mind, or the Israelite mind, there were only two things. There was a Jewish people, and there was everybody else. There was Jew, and there was Gentile. But Jesus here began to communicate, Peter, I'm about to do a new thing. I'm about to call out a group of people. I'm about to create a church, and it is going to be one people, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, free and bond. It doesn't matter today who you are or where you've been or what your economic status is or ethnic background is. Can I tell you, Jesus came for every man. And the disciples started getting a little bit excited. Boy, Jesus, this is good. You're the Christ. You're going to found this church. But then Jesus turned the conversation to the cross. And in Matthew chapter 16, he begins to tell them about how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the chief priests and of the scribes and of the elders and be killed and raised again the third day. You know, Peter loved the fact that he was the Christ. And the disciples loved the fact that he was going to create a church, call out a group of people unto himself. But Peter wasn't too fond of this idea of the cross. And the Bible says that Peter in verses 21 and 22, verse 22 here, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Could you imagine Peter come alongside Jesus, taken by the, come on, Jesus, let me help you out a little bit. Jesus, let me explain a few things to you. Jesus, you're the Son of God. Jesus, we just established that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus, you don't have to let them people take you. Jesus, you don't have to let them people kill you. Jesus, you don't have to let that happen. Let's just set up the kingdom now. He began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Boy, Peter was really fond of the Godhead, but not so fond of Golgotha. He loved the idea of walking with Christ and being a part of this church. But he struggled with this idea of the cross. And here in Matthew 16 and Matthew 17, Christ begins to reveal himself in a deeper way to his disciples. Christ begins to show him things about himself and to tell them things about his plan that they had never known before. You know, I find it very interesting that those who spent the most time around Jesus had no idea who he truly was. Those who spent the most time, these men ate with him, they traveled with him, they lived together, and they had no idea. None. And I have to think, how many of us who claim the name of Christ and spend so much time around Jesus, how many of us really know so little about who he truly is? You know, we enjoy the celebrity of Jesus. We like it when the crowds are here. We like it when the energy's up. We like it when he's passing out chicken and biscuits or fish and bread. We like it when those things are happening, don't we? We enjoy the emotions. Boy, I tell you, when we sing our favorite song in church and we raise our hand and we say, "Whoo, that was good," or our favorite song comes on the radio, can I tell you, we like those things. We enjoy the blessings. But we go through this life knowing so little about the one whom it really matters, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus here in Matthew 17 said, "Gentlemen, I want to take you to higher ground. Gentlemen, I want to take you to a deeper relationship with myself." Can I tell you, that's what God wants for us today. That's what God wants for you today. You know, I wonder who this morning would just say, "You know what, I'm tired of this ho-hum Christianity. This same old, come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We say the final amen, and the first thing on our mind and out our lips is, what's for lunch?" Can I tell you, that will not sustain you. I wonder who this morning would say, "You know what, I'm tired of this same old. I want to go a little bit higher." Can I tell you, God wants to take you there. Amen. And I love this thought, church, and this is perfect for us. You know, it seems when you look at the scripture, in times that God is changing the way he's working a little bit, he never does so without revealing himself a little bit deeper. You think about this, when he called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, how he revealed himself to Abraham in ways that he had never revealed himself before. As God the provider, as God the righteous, as God the shield. You think about when he called Moses. He called Moses to lead the people, and how he revealed himself to Moses in ways that he never had before. He told Moses, "I am that I am." Boy, that changed some things. And you look at Scripture even now here in Jesus' ministry as he's transitioning from a time where he's going around doing miracles and teaching to a time as he prepares to offer himself a sacrifice once and for all. As he transitions in his ministry, he doesn't do so without revealing himself in a deeper way to his people. Can I tell you, that ought to speak to us here at Harvest. Because we've got a little bit of a change here as well, don't we? And you know what? I'm excited because I believe with all my heart as we move into the next month and into the next years that God's not done, that we're not just going to take what we've done and just continue to run it out until it reaches its course. I believe that with this, God has got something for us that he has never shown us before. God's got a part of his majesty, a part of his glory, a part of his plan, a part of his person, a part of his power that we have never known. Amen. And it's ours. It's ours. If we're willing to go with him to higher ground. This morning, do you want a deeper relationship with Christ? Do you want to know him more fully than you ever have? Can I tell you, he wants to take you there. And we're going to look at this passage this morning. We're going to look at three things that I see from this passage that will lead us to higher ground, a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As I look at this passage and I say, how is it that these three men got to a place where they experienced Christ as he had never been experienced on this earth before? First, it was because they took a different route. They took a different route. It requires a different route. Look what the Bible says in verse 1. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." It requires a different route. Now, as I notice about this route, about this path, about this journey that they set out on, you know, the first thing that I see here is that it's an ascent. It's an ascent to the place. Jesus, the Bible says, took these men up. They went up. And you know, if we know anything about this, climbing ain't easy, is it? Have any of you tried to climb a high mountain before? I mean, I go to the rock wall at the amusement park, and I get about halfway up, and I'm like, whew, all right, let me down. I mean, it's bad. It's bad. You should have seen me at camp this past year. They got a rock wall, and I ain't do so hot, but that's okay. Climbing isn't easy. Climbing isn't easy. Can I tell you, they had to go up. They had to look up. And a lot of the reason that we miss out on Christ, a lot of the reason that we miss out on seeing Him on higher ground is because we're just not willing to look up, to go up with our lives. We live in such bondage to the nasty now and now. We get so engrossed in our routine that Christ is all but pushed out of our life. But God has for the Christian that everything that we do be a part of our Christian life and a part of our growth in grace. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 10:31? It says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." What does the Bible say in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2? The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." That doesn't mean we don't go to work, but it means when I go to work with a godly, with a heavenly purpose in mind. And that doesn't mean that I don't spend time with my family. But when I spend time with my family, I do so with a biblical, with a godly purpose in mind. That doesn't mean I don't minister, I don't sing, I don't teach, I don't preach, I don't play my instruments. It doesn't mean that I don't go out to eat. But it means that in everything that I do in this life, I ought to be thinking and reaching and looking and heading up. Sadly, this is why so many Christians lack development in their Christian life. They don't want to go up. They're happy where they're at. They don't want to look up. It's a little bit steep that way. It's a little bit hard that way. It's pretty nice right here. That's why some of us, our Christianity is so dull and is so spent and is so burnt because we were higher 10 years ago than we were today. Can I ask you, where are you on the mountain compared to 6 months ago? 6 weeks ago, 6 years ago? Do you want to climb? Do you want to climb? Can I tell you, if you and I are going to experience Christ, if we're going to be revived, if we're going to know Him like we've never known Him before, it starts with a different route, and this route heads up. It heads up. There ought to be something within us that pulls us that direction. I want you to notice about this route, there was an ascent to the place, and that it was apart from the people. Jesus only took Peter, James, and John. Why is that? Judas? No, you stay. Matthew? You're going to write the book, but no, you stay. You got to hear about it from the Holy Spirit later. Everybody else, you stay. Pete? James, John, let's go. We're going up the mountain. It was apart from the people. It was separated. You know, in order to see Jesus, and I'm not going to look into why necessarily Jesus chose those three people, but I want you to see that in order to go with Jesus, these three men had to leave all others behind. And you know, that really is the first step in discipleship, is it not? Is that surrender? What did Jesus tell them right after he revealed that he was the Christ in Matthew 16, I believe in verse 24? He says, if you come after me, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Death to my desires, death to my plans, death to all that's around me, save only Christ. They couldn't be worried about who else was coming. They couldn't be worried about what they might miss while they were gone. You know, you can never see Jesus without choosing to come apart. And can I remind us that this is how God has always worked? When God called Abraham, Genesis 12, 1, what did he say? In Genesis 12, 1, he said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Can I tell you, if you are going to follow God, it requires that you draw close to him at the expense of all else. You know, many people never see Jesus because they cannot bear to come apart. And the truth is, if we're going to see Jesus in this new way, he has this for us. He's ready to reveal himself to us. He's ready to revive us and move amongst our midst. But can I tell you, we'll never see Jesus this way unless we want to see him more than we want to see the ball game. We'll never see Jesus this way unless we really want to see him more than we want to make money, more than we want the company of friends. Can I tell you, one of the things that I have fought as a youth pastor the whole 6 years I've been here, and I love our teenagers. They're phenomenal teenagers. But they do what everybody else does. They're a little segment of the church, are they not? And I'll say, guess what, guys? We're going cow tipping. I don't know. It doesn't matter what I say. We've never been cow tipping, okay? I'll say, we're going to Cedar Point, and I'm paying for it. You know what they immediately do? Are you going? I don't know. I mean, I'll go where you go. Bob, are you going? Are you going, Bob? Talir, are you going? I mean, I'll go if you go. We can't bear to decide to just go. And can I tell you, we as adults have that same problem. We are so worried about who or who isn't coming with us. You know, that's why some of us are slow to move to an altar until we're sure other people have. That's why nobody moves until one moves and then many comes. Why? Because we're looking, who else is going? We're so worried about what we might miss, what we might not get to experience here on this earth. Can I tell you, God has something for us, but we will never receive it until we're willing to come apart. Amen. The Bible says, Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Ladies and gentlemen, there ought to be something within us that just desires to be with Christ at any cost. Paul says, I am torn even about this life I live because I so desperately want to see Christ. But the sad truth is, most people who claim the name of Christ will never know him like Paul did because they are fine where they're at. The ground is level and life is good. It takes a different route. It requires a different route. Secondly, this morning, if we're going to get to higher ground, if we're going to see Christ in a way that we never have before, can I tell you, it requires divine revelation. Divine revelation. Look at verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking unto him. It requires a little bit of divine revelation. Now, let me clarify here. I don't mean divine revelation like God's going to speak something new to you, like you're going to come up with a new Bible or a new Testament or a new book or a new chapter. He's not going to talk to you like that. This is the completed Word of God. The canon is closed. God has spoken. Amen. Now, let's read it and obey it, right? Let's read it, love it, live it. But beyond that, can I tell you, there are moments when you walk with Christ that He will reveal Himself to you, that He will illuminate His Word to you in ways that He never has before. That's what we mean here, a deeper revealing. You know, when you come apart, God will always, always come to you. What does the Bible say in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 8? It says, draw nigh to God, and what? He will draw nigh to you. Can I tell you, it requires divine revelation. Look at what Jesus revealed here. He revealed His glory. When they got to the top, after a lot of sweat and a lot of effort, they saw the glory of God. Now, I want you to know this morning, this wasn't something new. This was the glory that Jesus had possessed from eternity past. This was the glory that boiled within Him every minute He was on this earth. But the Bible says that really He laid that aside. He emptied Himself that He might come and be amongst us a man and die for our sins. But in this moment, the Bible says that which was within Him, the glory that He had had from eternity past, burst forth from Him. And the disciples got to witness it. What a thought. The Bible says Jesus was transfigured. He was transformed. He was metamorphosized before them. Let me ask you this morning. When's the last time that we got to see Jesus in His glory? When's the last time that we came apart, that we got into His Word and we knelt in prayer, and God came to us and met with us in such a way? When's the last time? Can I tell you? Your devotions won't seem dry if God shows up in His glory. Can I tell you, church won't be dry if God shows up in His glory. And it doesn't matter who preaches. It doesn't matter who sings. It doesn't matter if we just read from the Scripture. Can I tell you, though, if you are meeting with God, if you're meeting with God and He shows up in His glory, it is undeniable. It is a reality-altering experience. And every time, you know, these men never forgot what they saw. And they never forgot what they experienced. But can I tell you, even when the Apostle John experienced something similar again, can I tell you, it wasn't, oh, I've seen this before. On the Isle of Patmos, he once again saw the glorified Christ in Revelation 1 in verse 17. And the Bible says here that when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. Can I tell you, the glory of God never gets old. The glory of God never gets dry. And some of us here this morning, we are His children, but we have never known what it is to sit in His glory. You know, the reason that our churches sometimes and our spiritual lives are so flat is because we settle for so much less. You know, we walk out of church and say, boy, wasn't that sermon good today? That preacher nailed it. Can I tell you, you missed it? Because it ain't about the preacher. Boy, that music was good today. That pianist, boy, she was on it. You missed it. That soloist, buddy, I tell you, I love that. You missed it. Because it's not about the preaching, and it's not about the singing. And if all we do is we leave saying, boy, he or she or they did a great job today, we've missed it. Because it's all about Him and about His glory. Don't come looking for this guy. Come looking for Him every single time. He revealed His glory. And He revealed His goals.
The Bible says that Moses and Elijah showed up to chit-chat. Boy, could you imagine? That must have been a meeting, huh? That must have been a meeting. The Bible says in the book of Luke, and we'll look at this. This is the transfiguration in Luke. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You think about this. They showed up and they began to have a meeting about what Jesus was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And Moses says, well, you know, guys, I know how I went. I got right up to the brink of the promised land and I couldn't go in. By the way, at this point, he's smack dab in the middle of the promised land. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? He says, I know how I went. I was right up on the brink of the promised land, and I passed, and the Lord had angels tuck me away. But I was the giver of the law, and I spoke of a sacrifice. There must be a sacrifice for sin. And Elijah says, well, boy, I know how I went. Boy, mine was pretty unique, too. I was just kind of walking by, and the Bible says, chariot of fire swooped down and scooped me up, and boom, I'm off, chariot of fire. But, you know, Elijah says, I and the prophets, we spoke about one who would come. God would send the Messiah who would come. And Jesus says, listen, gentlemen, I want you to know this. He says, I've got you both covered. He says, I am the one who should come, and I am the one who will be sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. And they spoke of what Jesus was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. He was going to fulfill all of it, everything that had ever been written, every demand that a righteous God had had. Jesus says, I'm going to accomplish it at Jerusalem. And I want you to think about it this way. Do you think the devil was dumb to what was going on? Do you think the devil was dumb that he just kind of phased out to what Jesus was doing on earth? No big deal. You think the devil was dumb to what was written in the law and the prophets? I don't think so. I think the devil knew. And I think the devil, with every fiber of his being, was fighting it and resisting it. But here's the great thing. It didn't matter what the devil did. And it didn't matter what the hordes of hell did. And it didn't matter what the gates of hell came up with. Because Jesus said that he was going to accomplish, he was going to carry his mission to the very end. God's plan would not be stopped, period. I love what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient, the things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God says, I am God and no one can stop me. And can I tell you, when you come apart, when you ascend to the place and you come apart from the people and God begins to reveal his glory, he will also begin to reveal his goals. And can I tell you, just as Jesus accomplished everything he set out to do in this life, and just like he accomplished everything he set out to do on the cross, saying it is finished, we begin to understand that God is accomplishing everything he set out to do in us. You know, sometimes there are mountains and sometimes there are valleys. Sometimes we understand. Sometimes we don't have a clue. But when we get with Jesus, we begin to see the things that God is doing in us and through us and with us will be accomplished. And the gates of hell, that include your boss, that includes the slow driver tomorrow morning on the way to work when you're running late, that includes your children, are powerless to stop what God is doing. What did Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6 tell us? Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, you get apart and he begins to reveal his glory and he begins to reveal his goals. And though we may not all understand all of the ins and outs, can I tell you, it does something within us to strengthen us and bolster us to know that God is at work and no situation, no circumstance, no demon from hell can stand in his way. I don't know what you face this morning or where you're at, if you're on the mountain or in the valley, or if you're just walking on the plane. But can I tell you, God is doing a work. And when we get apart, He begins to reveal to a greater extent what He's doing. Don't you want to know what God's doing? Don't you want to know? Don't you want to see His glory? It requires higher ground. It requires higher ground. God's got something for us today, church. But it's going to require a different route. It's going to require some divine revelation. And finally, this morning, it's going to require the desired response. I want you to look at what old Peter does. So, all right, let's all get together. I want you to read with me. Look at verse 4. And I want you to read the first three words with me. Ready? Everybody. Verse 4. The Bible says, then answered Peter. Again, the Bible says, then answered Peter. Again, the Bible says, then answered Peter. Can I tell you the problem with this? Nobody asked him anything. Ain't nobody asked him anything. What's he doing talking? You know, sometimes in life you have something to say, right? Other times in life you just have to say something. Please know the difference between the two. One will be a benefit to those around you. One will get you in a lot of trouble. I love this. The Bible says, then answered Peter. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Can I give you the modern understanding? Lord, boy, wow, this is awesome. This is crazy. You know, the kids today might say the word lit or something like that. This is insane. I love this, Jesus. Now, Peter's up there dabbing like Luke in basketball, right? He's just going crazy. And he talks and talks. And look at verse 5. The Bible says, and while he yet spake, he just wouldn't shut up. I love Peter. I love it. But go back to verse 4. The Bible says, then answered Peter and said unto the Lord, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. If we look at this, and we'll pause there, we'll finish the rest of it in a moment. I want you to see, Peter often gets a bad rap about this. But here's what I think was going through the mind of Peter. God, this is so awesome. This is so cool. I love it. That's what Madeline says. She's like, I love this. It's either I love it or I hate it. There's no middle ground. And we told her not to say hate, so she'll look at her vegetables and say, Daddy, I don't love this. But Peter's like, I love this. You think about it. You think about what God was doing. And Peter gets a bad rap. I don't think Peter was setting Jesus on par with Moses and Elijah here by saying, let's build three tabernacles. You know, I think Peter, as a good Jewish man, understood the prophecies. He understood from the prophets like Micah that as the end times come, as the great and terrible day of the Lord approached, when Christ would come and set up his kingdom, that there would be a return of Moses, that there would be a return of Elijah. He sees God in his glory. He sees Moses. He sees Elijah. By the way, what did Jesus just told them 6 days before in Matthew 16:28? He said this, that there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 28. And Peter looked around and said, you know what? This is it. This is it. This is the kingdom. This is heaven. This is what I've always wanted. God, let's just park here for a little while. God, can we just set up shop here? Can I just be here a little while longer? Let me savor what God had doing. He got a little bit of heaven, and he wanted to just hold on to it. And can I tell you, we do the same thing, don't we? We get a blessing, and when God blesses us, what do we want to do? We want to just park. You know, God, thank you for that job. God, thank you for that job. God, thank you for that house. God, thank you for that baby. God, thank you for my health. We get these blessings, we get this little slice of heaven, and we want to just park, and we do recognize who gave it to us, but we want to just settle. We are so eager to just settle and enjoy the blessing for the blessing's sake, never considering why He blessed us. Look what the Bible goes on to say. Verse 5, it talks about the cloud that overshadowed them. This is my beloved Son. Verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man. Where had Moses gone and Elijah gone? They saw no man save Jesus. And by the way, when God really gets a hold of our heart, that'll be the case. Verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, see, God had not ordained that they sit on the mountain and just soak in this little slice of heaven. Jesus charged them and said, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." He said, "Gentlemen, I want you to know something. This has been awesome and this has been great, but it's not just for you. We're not going to park and soak in the blessing. We're going to go down the mountain, and there's going to come a day when you are going to use this to help other people." God said, "Don't be eager to settle, because I have merely equipped you to serve." And we see these men do that. Peter, he speaks of seeing the glory and the majesty of Christ. John, in his gospel, he talks about the glory of God and the glory of the only begotten there, and in his epistles as well. These men use this in their ministries going forward. Can I tell you, God has always worked like this. We go back to Abraham. God called him apart and God revealed himself in Genesis 12:2. What did God say? He says, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great." Does it end there? No. For what purpose? "And thou shalt be a blessing." You know, can I tell you the reason God gave you that job? Why the reason God gave you that raise? Was not to increase your standard of living, but to increase your level of giving. Can I tell you why God gave that house to you? Because God wants you to minister to the body with it. Can I tell you why God gave you that child? Because God entrusted him or her to you, that you might raise him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And just like Hannah did so many years ago, offer him back to God. Can I tell you why God gave you your health? Why God gave you your time? Why God gave you the abilities that you can? He has blessed you to be a blessing. Can I tell you, it requires the right response. I know we want to just set up shop and soak in that slice of heaven, but God has equipped us to do so much more. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you. God has given you so much that ye, always having sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God has graciously given to you that you might always graciously give to others. We focus on money all the time, but this money is just the beginning. Money is the lowest level of investment that we can make. When you talk about our time and our talents, when you talk about the treasures of those around us, especially our children, it requires the right response. Church, can I tell you, when we go higher with Jesus, we can never be the same. Just like the disciples. You know, God desires to give us something, to show us something, to have us experience something that we never have before. And I wonder here this morning, who here would say, "You know what, I am a little bit tired of the same old, same old. You know what, I am a little bit tired of the ho-hum Christianity. And I'm ready. God, I'm ready for something more." You know what, it's going to require that we go higher. to higher ground. It's going to require a different route. It's going to require divine revelation. It's going to require that you make the desired response. Can I tell you though, God is not done, and He is gearing up, I think, to do something greater than He ever has before. And if we're willing, and here's the great promise here, is just like Christ was transformed, just like Moses was transformed, just like Elijah was transformed, He wants to transform you today. You know, if you've never trusted Him as Savior, the first thing He wants to do is to save your soul and to make you a new creature in Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God wants to transform you. God wants to take from you. God wants to take from you your guilt and your sin and your shame. God wants to take from you that judgment of God that rests on you and give you eternal life. Make you a new creature, that you be born again. But you know, if you're saved here this morning, God wants to transform you as well. We read it so often, and I think it almost has become old hat, but Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to come apart. We're going to go up. We're going to do all these things. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I wonder who here this morning would say, Lord, I'm ready. I want to go to higher ground. God's not done, but it does require that you and I respond correctly. Let's stand together as the musicians come with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.